The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. And all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Verse 23, turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. This is the word of the Lord. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' sending out of the 70 here. We have 70 unnamed followers, just regular, ordinary people that heard the words of Jesus, and something about him, something about his words sparked a change in the way that they viewed the world around them. Something stirred them up. And these 70, they made a choice not to simply follow Jesus, but to do it in such a way where they completely surrendered themselves to his purpose. They gave their hearts, they gave their minds, they gave their very beings to him. They chose to live, as it says in 2 Corinthians, as a letter of Christ, known and read by all. These 70 are so committed to Jesus that they just abandon themselves. It's his words. It's his commands that become so important to them that they go beyond their culture. They go beyond their comfort zones. They go beyond their own reservations. And they're willing to put themselves aside so that they can serve God and in turn serve others, to bring the kingdom of God near to all. So what they do is they go into the Samaritan countryside. They're going to see, they go to see a people group whom they don't agree with. They're going to be with a people group whom they despise. They're going to be with a people group who they have deep-rooted division with. But they still go. They still go because that's what the Lord asked them to do. It's a beautiful picture in this story of just the overarching love that God has for every person on this planet and how he displays that love through committed followers. So just think about the situation that they're in here. They're traveling, 70 of them, traveling throughout towns and villages, Samaritan villages. And it's not like there's a group of 70 of them just marching into town. No, they're taken two by two and sent out. So this is a very personal thing. This is a very unique thing. It's an individualized thing where they're not all just coming and staying in the same house together. They're not just coming into the same village. Like, here comes the 70. They're going to take over our village. No, they're coming in two by two. Different villages, different roads they're taking, different homes that they're entering into to intimately and personally follow Jesus' directive for them, for their own unique mission. but they're doing it still unified. They're doing it as one group of followers. And in the text today, what we see is the 70 are now returning. They're coming back. They reunite with Jesus and reunite with each other. And what we have is this reunion of joy that happens. So let's just look at it verse by verse. Verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." So they come back and they're very surprised at something. They have this unexpected power over demons. They saw and they experienced something unexpected, something miraculous. This is not something that Jesus told them that they would be doing when they went out. This is a surprise to them. In fact, if you remember back in Luke 9 when we looked at that, the 12 apostles, like Jesus' tight-knit group of guys, like they couldn't cast out a demon. They weren't able to. Do you remember that? Do you remember why, though? Why couldn't they do it? Because it was based on their hearts. It was based on the condition of their heart. If you remember what Jesus told them was that spirit that they couldn't cast out only comes out by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting, it's about closeness. It's about unity with God. It's about a heart condition. It's relational. It was due to their hearts. It was due to the motives behind their hearts, why they did the things that they did. But here we see the very opposite with the 70. They're actually unexpectedly now casting out demons. They're like so in the zone, like in the Jesus zone, right? That nothing else matters to them. There's no pride, there's no agenda. It's just serving him and nothing else. And in that, the power of God like surges through them in this most surprising way. It's so unexpected that even Satan is caught off guard by this. Check it out, verse 18. And he said to them, this is Jesus saying this, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." So the 70 are out there. They're preaching. They're doing they're reaching these people. Against everything in them that says, don't go to these people, they're doing it. And things are happening. Things are happening. And Jesus is like watching this. He's like got this like private viewing screen into some realm that we can't see. And he's watching the victory that they have play out. And then he uses this analogy to describe what happens. He says that Satan falls like lightning. So as I'm working through the message last night, I don't know if you guys had it, but we had a wicked lightning storm and it's just pouring rain. And I'm thinking, there it is, right? There it is. It's sudden. It's unexpected. It's even violent. It just happens. This caught him off guard. It's such a great analogy. And so what Jesus is going to do now is just unfold this for us more. So first of all, it's nothing less than the selflessness of the 70 that places them in the Samaritan countryside. It places them right where they're supposed to be. And it's that selflessness that is the conduit that Jesus uses to endow them with this ability to cast out the demons. And it turns into this huge victory over Satan. But you see, Jesus uses some specific words here. He says the fall. Satan falls like lightning. And that's supposed to bring something to mind. That should spark something, especially in a first century Jewish mind. This is going to spark this idea of Genesis, right? Specifically, Satan's fall from heaven. And he wants us to remember why it was that Satan fell from heaven. Why was that? It was his pride. It was his love of self. It was his thinking that he could be God, right? It was a matter of his heart. So now you see this theme start to emerge in this teaching, that the condition of our heart determines our effectiveness in our relationship with God. And it's the 70s wholehearted dedication to Jesus that causes Satan to suffer this defeat during their Samaritan trip. This is what happens when we as believers just tune into God's will for our lives. And in the context of this story here, them going into the Samaritan countryside, this is what happens when they decide to just drop their hate, to just drop their division, and to start to look at the world in a different way. Because despite our sinful nature, which still exists, God uses his people to accomplish his plan. And when believers align with God and in the power of Christ, the very gates of hell are shaken. And he will use us. He's going to use us if we're willing. And he's going to use us in the most unexpected ways. Because God's plan of salvation uses ordinary people, as we see in this story, to become extraordinary conduits for his glory. See, they become like these planters of these little pockets of the kingdom of heaven throughout the world. And Satan didn't see that coming at all. It caught him off guard because he thought he had them. He thought he had it in the bag. He thought that because they were so rooted in a hatred towards the Samaritans, that they had so much anger towards them, that they had this prejudice that they couldn't shake towards them, he thought that they're just going to blow it themselves. I don't even need to be part of this. But instead, their lives focused in on Jesus, and it was Jesus that ruled them. Not their anger, not their hatred. It was Jesus. He was their source of power. He was their source of joy. Verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. So this is the point when John's going to go get the bag of snakes and we're going to start handing. No. Jesus is using some more very vivid imagery here of like crushing and stepping on snakes and scorpions. Snakes in this region are poisonous and deadly. These aren't garter snakes that we're talking about. And scorpions in this region have a sting that is lasting, that is painful, not lethal necessarily, but a lingering sting. And this is coming from this proverbial saying, because they use this saying a lot. And what it referred to was the fight against evil, that the snake is Satan, that the scorpions are his demons. This is what Jesus is getting at. And this is dangerous business. You don't just run around stomping on snakes and scorpions. It's dangerous business. And it requires much more than what the 70 could possess. It requires much more than any mere mortal is going to be able to handle on their own. You're going into dangerous territory. Now, again, this is Jesus using a reference to the book of Genesis. And he's pointing something out here, specifically in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, what you have is you have God pronouncing a curse on the serpent. Adam and Eve have just fallen. They have been deceived. And God is describing what a post-fall world is going to look like. And in the curse that God gives, he alludes to this very strange event where one day it says the seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. Did you catch that? The seed of the woman? But not without the serpent then striking the heel of the man.
It's terrible.
There. It's about treading on or crushing, right, the serpent by a wounded victor. Now that alone, that concept, we could spend multiple Sundays on this wounded victor concept. But for the text today, for the point that we're looking at, I'm going to spoil it for you. Jesus is the wounded victor. And it's in his victory that they are standing. It's through him that they're given the power to overcome evil. And he is the only one who will ultimately crush the head of the serpent once and for all. The only one with the power, with the authority given by God the Father. And here, their victory is just a small reminder of that. There's something much greater happening. There's something much larger at play, something much more significant. Verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Now Jesus is spelling it out clearly. The real reason for their joy is not because of battles that they've won. It's not victories necessarily that they experience. It's not even the experience itself. Those things are all just temporal. Those things are all just trials. They're situations that lead to something much greater. There's something much greater behind all of that. That the wounded victor accomplishes much more because he has the final victory. Which means that in following Jesus, like really following him, like these 70 committed, getting into a relationship personally with him does something at an infinitely deeper and permanent level. Because that relationship with him says writes your name, and that means to engrave it. Engraves your name into heaven. It is a permanent, eternal etching of your eternal being aligned with the one true God. And that joy is unexplainable. I couldn't take enough Sundays to try to describe that because I can't. You know, C.S. Lewis said one time that we are half-hearted creatures fooling around with all sorts of things when infinite joy is offered to us. Verses 21 and 22. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal to him. So there's just a few times, really, where we see Jesus filled with joy in the Bible. This is one of those times. He is so filled with joy in seeing the kingdom plan, like, beautifully worked out through these 70 in this situation. He's so overwhelmed with joy that he just breaks into this praise. And he just prays to the Father and praises his name. It's amazing, but it's a rare thing, right? It's a rare thing to see happen. And he partners with and uses those who've made themselves available to be used. 70 are ordinary, average people. But he does the most extraordinary, amazing things through them. Things that change history. They change history forever. And Jesus loves that. He loves it. It brings him joy. And he praises the Father through the Holy Spirit. So we got Father, Son, and Spirit right there in his prayer, which is just showing us the Trinity. It's showing this completion. 23 and 24. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things that you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." So at this point, Jesus kind of like leans over and he whispers to them privately. And he's like, "This is the time, guys. Like, do you have any idea how amazing this is? This is what it's all about. The kingdom is here. Do you see it? Every follower of Yahweh, every person who yearned for, who looked to, who hoped and prayed for the coming Redeemer from the time of Genesis, from the very beginning, this is it. And you guys get to see it. And who gets to see it? Who gets to see it here? Is it the elite in society? Is it the learned? Is it the powerful? Is it those who have paid good money to see it and get the front row seat? Is it those who were born into the right family? No. No. It's fishermen. It's tax collectors. It's rebels. It's just ordinary people that like work 9-to-5 jobs, trying to pay their bills, provide for their families. But when they hear truth, when they hear Jesus' words, they're willing to do whatever he says to see his kingdom come and to see it come to all people. No distinctions. In each age, in each time, there comes unique and special blessings attached to it. You know, unique and personal ways in which God's kingdom comes and it partners with those who are willing to hear and follow him. To follow him by just setting themselves aside and seeing where he's going to lead them and stepping out faithfully. As Chesterton once said, "Oh, how much larger our world would be if we became smaller." It's about seeing our unique circumstances as either a result of or a path to restoring not just our lives back to the Creator, but those around us back to the Creator, to find a permanence in Jesus, to see names engraved in heaven, and to experience the joy of the Lord forever. Amen? Amen. I kept it short for you guys, just in case it got hot. Lord, bless your people today. Keep and guide them. Lord, direct each one of our paths, I pray. Give us a will to be faithful, to be obedient. I pray that, Lord God, that we see others through your eyes. I pray that we hear your words. I pray that we can be the very way in which to bring your kingdom to someone.